Well, we were intending to make this kind of a youth Sunday, and Ethan was going to preach this morning, but his back is still causing him troubles, so please be praying for him. We kind of worked it out earlier, and I said, well, he was worried he wouldn't be ready, and I said, well, you go ahead and prepare, and I'll prepare, and then we'll just do whatever God decides it should be done. So please pray. I'm the pinch hitter today, so I apologize. I was looking forward to hearing his word. but God is good. Amen. And I'm really excited because I've heard a few really good testimonies this week of things God is doing in people's lives, healings and good reports from doctors. And I'm just grateful that he's still on the throne. He's still working miracles right in our midst. He's still answering prayers. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. So I just want to encourage you, whatever it is you're facing, he's big enough. Bigger. Not just big enough. He's got more than you can possibly imagine. What did he say in Psalm 23? My cup runneth over. You got to say it in King James, though. It runneth over. But what a beautiful expression of just the abundance of having a relationship with God and doing life with God. It's never just enough. It's always more than enough. It's always, God, I can't even handle what you're trying to pour out into my life. But it's a beautiful way to live, and that's just how our God is. So, amen. Today I want to talk about, the title of my sermon is actually a question. It comes right from the scripture. If you want to start opening up your Bibles to Acts chapter 19, and the question that is the title of my sermon is this: did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? It's a provocative question in a lot of ways. And if it wasn't right in your Bible, I might have phrased it differently, but I figured I'm not going to come up with anything better than what the Holy Spirit wrote down in his word. So before we go any further, let's just read this passage before us, Acts 19, verses 1 through 7. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And he said, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all. And so, Father, I just pray that you would give us ears to hear this morning whatever you want to say to the church. Whatever you're speaking, Lord, I pray Jeff's voice would fade into the background and the Holy Spirit's voice would be front and center for each person. Pray you would help me to speak as I ought to speak boldly, but to speak only true words. And I pray you'd help each one of us to hear your word as it comes. Lord, I pray that each person in this room, each person watching at home, each person who might hear this message in the future, I pray for a fresh infilling of your Holy Spirit right now, Lord, that we would all be filled with the presence and the power of God, with the Holy Spirit, so that we can do what it is you've called us to do. Because without you, we can do nothing. And so, Father, I thank you, and I give you all the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I wanted to, as I was thinking about what to preach on, this felt like the only thing that made sense. It's just been rattling around. I shouldn't put it that way. It's been a trumpet blast in my spirit for a while. I was so excited and disappointed when I found out that while I was in Africa, a pastor preached on the Holy Spirit and prayed for people to receive the Holy Spirit. A couple of weeks before I left, we spent a life group talking about this and praying over people who wanted to receive the Holy Spirit. I had another conversation this week with some people over at my house about receiving the Holy Spirit, and I realized it's such an important and essential part of our Christian walk that we have to be careful not to neglect it. It's so foundational, it can be sort of overlooked because we just assume everybody's heard this and everybody knows this and everybody's received the Holy Spirit, right? But it's the same reason we extend an offer of salvation at pretty much every service, because we don't ever want to assume that everybody in the room just understands who Jesus is and has given their life to him. Because how many opportunities would pass by if we never talked about it and just assumed? But Paul asks a really fascinating question as we come to this. He finds his way into Ephesus, and it says he meets some disciples. That's a key word we gotta remember. That term disciple was what they called Christians before the term Christian caught on. I don't know if you knew that. It said it was in Antioch that they were first called Christians. Later, Peter, in one of his epistles, will say, if you suffer as a Christian, it was a new term. It was like weird to be referred to as a Christian, but it was probably a mocking term at first because it means little Christ. Oh, look at all those little Christs. But then they kind of went, that's not so bad. I'll take that. But he meets these disciples. And he said to them, he asked this really strange question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Now, a lot of us, if we're not careful, if someone asked us that question, we go, of course. Of course I received the Holy Spirit. Doesn't everybody? But if that's true, then why did Paul ask the question? It would be a really silly question to ask if the assumption is, of course, that's what happens to everybody. When you believe, you receive the Holy Spirit. But here Paul meets these people, and he said, it's almost like Paul is noticing something missing in his discussion. He's not mad. He's not rebuking them. He's just going, all right, guys, did you receive the Holy Spirit? And their response, in a word, is no. And a little more, they said, I don't even know what you're talking about, Paul. We haven't even heard about this Holy Spirit. Who? And so it's like he backs up even further. He goes, okay, well, tell me about your baptism. And they said, oh, John's baptism. You know John the Baptist? Before Jesus, he went out there and he was preaching a baptism of repentance in preparation for the coming of the Messiah. And Paul went, all right, well, that's a good place to start, because John baptize people saying to believe on the one who is coming after. And so let's not do John's baptism, let's do Jesus' baptism, because when you get baptized in the name of Jesus, you're not preparing for his coming, you're saying he's come, it's all done, and I'm going to follow him now. So he said, so let's do that. Let's baptize you in the name of Jesus. So he does that. And it's almost like the implication is they come up out of the water, they're still dripping wet, and he's laying hands on them to receive the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit falls on them, and they speak in tongues and prophesy. It's an important distinction because, again, this question of didn't I receive the Holy Spirit when I believed? And this question, if we're not careful, can kind of offend us. And yes, there's some debate out there in the theological world about some of this, but there always is. But our key is just to try and stick with Scripture as much as possible and not get too far from what the Bible says, because that's where we get into problems. This isn't the only place that kind of indicates there's a difference between believing and receiving the Holy Spirit. Everybody flip to Acts chapter 8, just back a few pages in your Bible. Or if you're on your phone, I don't know, it's just a button. Acts chapter 8. I still got to have a paper Bible. I'm old school. The battery never runs out on this book. I never have notifications pop up when I'm reading this thing. It's never slow to load the page. I don't know. I got to do it this way. If you go to Acts chapter 8, verse 14, it says this. Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God. What had Samaria done? Would you call these people believers? If you received the word of God, I would assume you're a believer. Otherwise, you rejected it, and then you're not. So when they heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So here's another example where it says they had received the word of God, they were believers, they had been baptized, but the Holy Spirit hadn't fallen on them yet. Which tells us there's something that God has for the believer beyond just believing. And if he has it for us, we ought to be hungry for it. I think that's part of what Sophia was saying, right? That we're hungry and thirsty after whatever God, we long to be in his presence. If he has it for us, why wouldn't we want it? It's kind of like God saying, I've promised my peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, and you go, no thanks. Why wouldn't you want his peace? Well, I like being anxious and fearful all the time. That's my comfort zone, Pastor Jeff. That is some people's comfort zone, by the way. If they don't have anything to worry about, that's the most worrisome thing that they can experience. Something's going to happen. We're talking about the Holy Spirit. I thought for just a second, I'm just tackling the big stuff here. We ought to probably talk about the Godhead. You've heard the term Trinity, or the term Godhead, that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, right? Here's how I like to describe it. This is a very simplistic way to look at it, but we know it's one God in three persons. It's not three gods, right? It's one God. So when we think of God the Father, this is kind of our classic image of God. It's God in heaven, on the throne, all-knowing, all-majestic, all-glorious, beautiful and terrifying all at once. No one can look on his face and live, Scripture says. He's the creator and sustainer and judge of all the earth. You know, we need a revelation of God like that, where, like Moses, who was so bold to say, show me your glory, while the rest of the nation went, you go up and talk to him, Moses. We're good down here. We don't want to hear it. So Moses goes up and he's talking, Scripture says, face to face with God like a man speaks to his friend. And while he's up there on the mountain, he says, show me your glory. And God goes, well, I can do that, but you can't see my face. So I'll show you my back, which doesn't sound like the most glorious part of a person to me. I don't know. But Moses sees God's back. And it says his face shone with the radiance of the glory of God for the rest of his life, to where he had to wear a veil because he freaked everybody out that saw him. So like the most inglorious part of God transforms you forever. Like your skin shines. So we need a revelation of God like that. What about God the Son? God the Son is Emmanuel, God with us. He's in the flesh. He's experienced all the human frailty and weakness that we experience. He was humble. He felt pain. He endured harsh suffering and sorrow and ultimately death, all out of love for you and me. We need a revelation of a God like that too. Amen? One who's willing to step down into the mess of human existence and save us out of it. What about God the Holy Spirit? Well, God the Holy Spirit is Christ in you, dwelling within, filling, empowering, comforting, helping. He's not just near, but he's in. We need a revelation of a God like that too. Amen? And so when we speak of the Holy Spirit, it's the same God as the one who's seated on the throne in all of his glory. But that same God says, I'll come and I'll dwell in you. When we talk about the Holy Spirit, it's the same one who became flesh and dwelt among us and died on the cross. So much so that when Jesus was promising the Holy Spirit to his disciples, if you try and follow it, it almost gets confusing in John 14. It's like if I was juggling three red balls up here and one said Father, one said Son, and one said the Holy Spirit, and I just said, follow the Son. You'd sit there and go, I've lost track. Because when you're talking about the Godhead, they're distinct, but they're the same. So much so that Jesus at one point, he goes, look, if you love me, and you follow my commandments, I'll manifest myself to you. And one of his disciples goes, how are you going to reveal yourself to us and not the world? And Jesus goes, well, I and my Father will come and make our home in you. And I'm like, well, wait, wasn't it the Holy Spirit who was going to come and live with us? And the answer is yep, which is also Jesus and the Father. It's all one. So it's this understanding of the Holy Spirit that we want to talk about it, that we want to talk about today. It's the third person of the Godhead. He's the one who comes closer than the breath of our nostrils. He's the one who fills, who strengthens, who abides within. Really, all throughout Scripture, whenever you want to talk about God interacting on a personal level with his children, it speaks of him as the Spirit. But we want to talk specifically about how he comes into our life. And even more specifically than that, I want to talk about how you and I receive him into our life. Amen? Because if there is something beyond just believing in Jesus, and there is, according to Scripture, then we need to know what that is. If it's not necessarily just automatic that all the fullness of the Spirit comes into our life, then we better know how to access the Holy Spirit, how to receive him. Turn to Luke 24:49. I'll have you jump around a little bit for the next few minutes. Is that okay? We're in church. We like the Bible here. It's a good place to learn your Bible too. Luke 24:49 says this, Jesus speaking after the resurrection, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Jesus calls the Holy Spirit the promise of my Father. The Holy Spirit is a promise. A promise is when someone says, I'm going to do this, and you expect them to do it, right? Some people's word isn't that great, and they can promise, and you go, yeah, well, I'll believe it when I see it. But God is not like that. When God promises, he fulfills. So when Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit as not just even a promise, but like the promise of my Father, you can bank on it. You don't have to wonder, well, is he going to give me the Holy Spirit? Maybe it's just for really spiritual people. Maybe it's just for pastors and preachers and prophets. And those people are the ones who get the Holy Spirit. But that is not what Scripture says. Luke 11, turn there real quick. Back a couple of pages. Luke 11, verses 11 through 13 says, What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? You know, it's interesting in Matthew's account of this teaching. He says, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give good things or good gifts to those who ask? And it's an easy to understand analogy, right? He's saying, look, if your kid came to you one day, especially if you have little kids, and they said, you know, mommy, daddy, what I really want for dinner tonight is just like a baked chicken breast and some broccoli on the side. And you laugh because it's never happened in the history of mankind. But if they did that, you would go to the store and get that because that's good for them. We only say no to our kids when what they're asking for is not good for them. If what they're asking for is good, we say yes. At least I do. Maybe the rest of you don't. I don't know. But Jesus is saying, look, you guys are all sorts of messed up in your head, and you even get this one. Nobody said amen to that one. But it's true. You're all messed up in your head, just like me. You got all sorts of twisted ideas, and we get selfish. But God says, even you, when your child asks for something good, you're going to give it to him. And God's the same way. How much more the God of heaven, when you ask for a good thing, he's going to give it to you. But in Luke's version of this discussion, he doesn't just say good things. He says, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Because the Holy Spirit is not just one of the good gifts of God. It is the good gift that God wants to give. Every other good gift that God wants to give you comes by way of the Holy Spirit. If you want peace, that's a good gift. But the Holy Spirit is going to bring it to you. You want joy? That's a good gift. But it comes by the Holy Spirit. Let's turn to Acts 2. Acts 2, in the beginning of the chapter, is the story of the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, followed by this incredible sermon by the Apostle Peter. 3,000 people come to Christ in a day and get baptized. Yeah, amen. We're happy with one, you know. But they, in one day, after one sermon, 3,000 people. But at the conclusion of Peter's sermon, it says the men are pricked in their heart, and they say, men and brethren, what shall we do? If we look at 2:37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are afar off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. So when we ask the question, who is the promise of the Holy Spirit to? The answer is you. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's for you. Look at your other neighbor and say, you too. Amen. He said, it's for you and your children and all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Are you called? Then it's for you. Amen. That's the promise of the Holy Spirit. There is no question in Scripture who this promise is for. We might ask the question, why do we need the Holy Spirit? I'm doing pretty good on my own, Pastor. No, you ain't. The truth is, you can't do it on your own. You can do the life you built, maybe, on your own. But if you want to live the life that God has for you, you need a power that's beyond yourself. If you've ever fallen on your knees and said, God, I can't do this, God is like, finally, we're getting somewhere. And isn't it in those moments where we get to the end of ourselves and we're in the presence of God and we say, God, help that we receive greater strength than we ever knew was possible. Because he supplies his spirit. He gives his spirit to those who ask. You were never meant to carry all of this on your own. Maybe you've been trying really hard, striving to get it all done, but you can't. The issue is you need power. You need ability beyond yourself. And that's what the promise of the Holy Spirit is. It's a promise of power. For sake of time, we won't turn to these, but I will read them. Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. What does Jesus mean? What power? Power to do what exactly? We already read Luke 24:49, which says you'll be clothed with power from on high. This is heavenly power, supernatural power, power that isn't from you or any other human source, but from God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul describing his ministry, he says, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. See, Paul wasn't depending on his great oratory skills to convince people. He didn't have the best argument in the room. Rather, he was demonstrating the power of God through his preaching. Paul's preaching carried weight because it carried with it power. When he preached, there was power. We could ask, what exactly does that mean? Well, I think it might have something to do with what he spoke and the power that came through his words, but there's also an implication of signs and wonders and miracles. Hebrews 2:4 says, well, God also bore witness to their preaching by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed to his will. Mark 16:20, and they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. Acts 5:32, and we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. And John 14:12-14 says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. He's saying to the disciples, you think I'm doing crazy stuff. You guys have no idea what you're going to do. You're going to ask anything. You're going to ask for crazy stuff in my name. And I'm going to do it. Because I'm going to the Father, because that's the Holy Spirit. So God wants to fill you with a power not from yourself, a power from heaven. Now, you don't just need this power to do miracles and to preach the gospel, although you definitely do. I remember hearing one preacher say, he said, when I was young, I would pray, God, I need your power to preach. And he said, now that I've grown up a little bit, I say, Lord, I need your power to tie my shoes. You come to an understanding the farther you walk with God, the longer you walk with God, that it's not just the ministry stuff, it's not just the public stuff that you need power for. You need power to, like, resist temptation. I think Sophia said something about that while she was up here. You need his power. You need that intimacy, that time where you're drawing upon his presence so that when you go out into the world, you can just do the Christian life because you're living from a different place. See, Christians are supposed to be weird to the world because we're living from a different world. We're strangers and aliens. We're claiming a power that doesn't come from here. I think it was a Roman guard writing to someone else about this new Christian sect that was around back in the day. This is a real letter they found. He said in it, "They share everything except their wives." Why did he say that? Because that was weird. They share everything, but they don't do something. Some of the things that we all do, they don't do those, but then they do these other things that we don't do. That's how Christians are supposed to be. And that comes from a power beyond this world that we have to draw upon. So how do we receive the Holy Spirit? Everybody turn to John 7. This is our last scripture. I have to confess, this last part I stole from Derek Prince. I think he'll forgive me. John chapter 7. 37 through 39. I quoted this at the beginning of the service. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were about to receive. For as yet, the Spirit had not yet been given, because Jesus was not glorified. So the first step, and I think the worship team is going to come back up. If you want to come back up as I'm finishing up, that'd be great. The first step from this passage is you have to thirst. If anyone thirsts, Jesus says. Do you want to be filled with his Spirit? God's not going to force himself on you. If you don't want it, if you think you're doing just fine on your own, he will let you continue in that delusion for as long as you choose. But if you're thirsty, if you recognize that you need the Holy Spirit, if you recognize that the Holy Spirit will quench that thirst of your soul like nothing else, then he'll fill you. Are you thirsty? Not just for an experience. Not just for, I don't know, one of the gifts like speaking in tongues, but you're thirsty for him. David said, "My soul thirsts, my flesh cries out." I'm losing the program for this passage here. He says, "As in a dry and weary land where there is no water, that's how I thirst after you. As if my tongue is sticking to the roof of my mouth and I'm desperate, I would do anything for a sip of water. That's how I am toward my God." Are you thirsty like that for God? If so, then the baptism in the Holy Spirit is for you. Second step, he said, "Come to me." Jesus is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. There's no one else. You might respond to an altar call. We're actually going to have another one right here. But it's not the preacher who baptizes you in the Holy Spirit. It's not the pastor. It's not someone on TV. It's Jesus. So you might respond to an altar call. You might receive prayer for something. But at the end of the day, you're going to him. That has to be your thought process. I'm going to Jesus to receive the Holy Spirit. Step three, drink. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. You have to put yourself in a posture to receive. You got to stretch your faith. You actually have to believe that as I come asking for him to fill me with his Spirit, he's going to do it. Because he's promised. Who is the Holy Spirit promised to? You and your children everyone whom the Lord our God shall call. And then finally, he says, you have to release the outflow. That's a very Derek Prince statement. But when the Holy Spirit comes in like a flood, there will be some sort of overflow of his power and presence. Probably you'll speak in tongues. Maybe you'll prophesy or spontaneously burst into praise. Maybe you'll have a vision or you'll feel something in your body. People have talked about electricity. Finney talked about waves of liquid love. Or maybe it won't be as loud and boisterous as all that. But you have to open yourself to respond to what he does. Far too many people, they come up for prayer for the Holy Spirit and they go, God's going to do it. He's going to make it happen. And God goes, no, I'm not. He wants you to be ready to receive, to be open, having that posture to receive, but then also to express the overflow. Amen. Whatever he wants to do in you. It is a time of surrendering to God. That's what it is to be filled with the Spirit. The idea of being filled or being baptized is being utterly controlled and overwhelmed by his presence. Do you want that? Is that something you want? Good, I heard a yes. Amen. We should want that. Because if you don't want that, that means there's some serious business you've got to do with God of surrendering your life. Because he isn't looking for a sliver, a fraction of your life. He isn't looking for an hour and a half on Sunday mornings. That doesn't impress him. One man said, God doesn't want weekend visitation with his children. He wants you full time. Amen? And so we have to come with a heart that's surrendered to him. And so